If you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to be in verses 3 through 10. I'm going to go ahead and just read verse 1 down to 10 just to give us kind of an overview where we were, where we left off last week. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. But we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I've heard you, in the day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, is now the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulation, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying, behold, we live, as chastened yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. For the past few weeks, we've been learning about this wonderful ministry we've been given us, and it's the ministry of reconciliation. We're ambassadors for Christ, sharing a message from our great King, and this message is reconciliation with God through Jesus' death on the cross. We looked at, in chapter 5, verse 18 through 19, we learned we've been given this wonderful ministry to share with the lost world. The ministry of reconciliation was simply this: in Christ, we've gone from being enemies of God to peace with God. We've been reconciled to God. And let's keep to the message we've been given. It's simple. The message for the church today is one of reconciliation. God in Christ on the cross has reconciled the world to himself and is willing to save all who trust in his Son. Last week we looked how God made this reconciliation possible in verse 18. Now all things are of God who's reconciled us through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 21, explain what Paul was talking about. It was simply this: our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, sins were placed on him. Sin was not in him. And there was an exchange made. Our sins for Jesus' righteousness. We get to be different. We get to change. We are now no longer enemies with God. We are at peace with God. And I want us to understand something. We've been given freedom. We no longer have to be a slave to stuff. You know what? We've been given freedom not to be bitter. We've been given freedom to forgive. We've been given freedom to love. We've been given freedom. And I think we forget that sometimes as Christians. I think sometimes we just use the excuse, well, this is the way I've always been, so this is the way that I'll always be. And that's just untrue. And that's not true at all. Freedom. Who wants to go back to living how they used to live? I hope no one does. Who wants to be caught up and wrapped up in bitterness? I pray no one does. Or not loving. No one does. Real freedom. We're at peace with God now. Because there was an exchange made. And all we have to do is come to our Lord Jesus Christ and say, you know what, I'm a sinner. Would you please make me clean? See, yes, this wonderful message of reconciliation, but there's also great responsibility that comes with the message. Paul's been defending his life, his ministry for 5 chapters. His enemies at Corinth accused him of wrong methods, motives, and he successfully answered them. He dealt with the final thing of reconciliation, the end of chapter 5. But now in chapter 6, he's switching. He appeals to the folks at Corinth for a self-examination in verses 1 through 10, which really just deals with the responsibility of being an ambassador, being responsible with this message, and how we are to conduct ourselves. In the second half of chapter 6, he's going to call them to come out and be separate, okay? Be separate from some things. Last week we looked at we're workers together with him. We need to remember that. We looked at we need to remember what we've been given. We've been given grace, and we're not to live our lives as if we've not received this grace in vain. And how does someone do that? Well, they live as if they act as like they never even received anything, or they don't make the most with what they've been given. I use this example a lot, and it's with athletes, but it, you know what? It can also appeal to different people who are extremely talented but never make the most with what they've been given. I think it's sad when people do that. But how many times do you see Christians who live their life in such a manner as if they've not received anything? It really makes us wonder sometimes if they're saved. I have, though, learned over the years not to look at the absence of fruit, but start to look for some fruit. And I will also encourage us in this. If you see something in someone's life, before you approach them, pray with them, pray for them, intercede for them. The window that God gives us into people's lives is not necessarily for us to critique and pick their bones apart, but it's a wonderful opportunity to call on the Lord to move and change their hearts. Then finally, the last thing we looked at, Paul quoted out of Isaiah chapter 49, 8. In an acceptable time I've heard you, the day of salvation I've helped you. See, guys, someone who's responsible is aware of the time. Paul says, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. And Paul wants to give the Corinthian Christians a sense of urgency. God has an acceptable time for us to work in His grace. Until Jesus comes back, we work in the now. We share in the now. We pray in the now. We give in the now. We love in the now. We're Jesus' hands and feet now. We spend time with Jesus now. God has a day of salvation, but that day will not last forever. Every day that closes is one day closer. Either we're going home to be with the Lord, or our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. So now is the time for Christian not to be about ease and comfort, set focus. It's to get busy for the Lord, because we are workers together with Him. So, okay, we're just getting this picture, right? We're getting this picture that we've been given this wonderful privilege of being an ambassador for Christ with this wonderful message from our King, which is reconciliation. We no longer have to be enemies of God. Now we can be at peace with God. Now we've learned that there's some responsibility with this privilege. And I think all of us would agree in every realm of life, if we're given some type of privilege, there's responsibility. And there's no difference for the Christian as well. You don't have to be on staff somewhere at a fellowship. You don't have to be teaching. You don't have to be serving not to have this type of responsibility. And so let's grab a hold of what he has to say. But first, I want to say these few words from this old Puritan. Lord of cloud and fire, I'm a stranger with a stranger's indifference. My hands hold a pilgrim's staff. My march is Zionward. My eyes are towards the coming Lord. My heart is in thy hands without reserve. Thou hast created it, redeemed it, renewed it, captured it, and conquered it. Guys, we're workers together with Him. So let's conduct ourselves in a responsible manner that brings glory to Jesus. We're marching. So let's look at what He has to say in verse 3. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. Being an ambassador, sharing this wonderful message, there's responsibility. Paul's heart was, I don't need anything in my life that will take away from the message. Now think about that just for a moment. Now, sometimes we think maybe in regards to not having things in our life taken apart from the message, maybe it's just strictly morality problems or morality situations in our life. Yes, those do take away from the message. Okay? Sometimes what takes away from the message is certain liberties we have and certain liberties we flaunt. Sometimes what takes away from the message is, you know what, maybe we're a little legalistic and that's all people see. Sometimes maybe we're just not really in tune what comes out of our mouth, and that takes away from the message. The question is today for all of us who are sitting in this room, what is it in our life that may be taken away from the message? We don't ever want to be the type of Christian whose focus is putting everybody under our microscope and examining them. We want to be the type of folks that first puts ourselves in the Lord's presence. And like Isaiah, remember when Isaiah was in the Lord's presence in chapter 6? Okay, he went in and he saw the Lord and he saw Him in all of His glory and all of His majesty. And the first thing he said is, I'm a man of unclean lips and I got bigger problems. I live amongst people with unclean lips. He understood some things. See, because when we're in the presence of God and we're spending time with God, you know what? He pinpoints things in our life in such a loving and wonderful manner. Paul was passionate about being a blameless servant for our Lord Jesus. He says, we give no offense in anything. And friends, anything means anything. stop and think and ask, anything in our lives could be taken away from the message we've been given to share. Question, are we attracting people to Jesus? Are we repelling people from Jesus? Are we distracting people from Jesus? Our goal is to be attracting people to Jesus. This is not a very good example, but it just popped into my head. Okay? In East Texas, who likes to sit outside during the summer? Who likes bugs, mosquitoes, horsefly? I mean, bugs. You don't like bugs, okay? You know, especially if you're eating outside and the light's not real well when you're eating outside, and maybe you got a big, fat, juicy steak, and if you're like me, maybe you like to put some big, nice stuff on top, or maybe it's a hamburger with lots of. You don't know what you're eating a lot of times, do you? Because bugs land in your mustard and in your ketchup and stuff, right? You don't want that. You don't want bugs on your plate when you're eating outside. You don't want to take a drink of maybe some sweet tea or some ice water and look down there and see a big June bug in your water, do you? So a lot of people, now the little tiki torches that repel bugs is dumb. Okay? They're cute. But if I want something that's going to take care of bugs, I want a bug zapper. And I want to plug that thing in and it's nice neon light. And I want to see it eradicate some bugs. Bugs are attracted to the light, aren't they? Now, I'm not comparing Christians to bugs. And I'm not comparing Jesus to a bug zapper. But I think you get the point. Are we attracting people to our Lord Jesus Christ? You know what? Do we even care? Do we even care? Stop and think. The psalmist's heart was this about himself. He said, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting life." Paul was willing to do most anything to make sure he gave no offense to his ministry. He was willing to forego a salary as a minister of the gospel. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9 through 13, 9 through 15. He was willing to do it for free. He was willing to work and make tents to get this message out. He was willing to endure hardship to get this message out. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, that's Paul and that's not me. You know, now Paul had a very unique ministry. Paul had a very unique calling. And with that unique ministry and that unique calling, well, he was called to go through some things. And we're going to look at that later. But all of us have been given this ministry. Let's don't compare ourselves to Paul and what he went through, because none of us really are going to. Comparing anyway kills communion, by the way. But what we can do is understand where I am right now, Lord, and what you're calling me to do right now. How can I attract people to you and not repel? I want to live in a manner that gives no offense to your message. Just because it's legal doesn't mean it honors the Lord. I was on a radio program, okay, and it was kind of funny how it was set up. When we went to San Antonio, Pastor Ron has a radio program. And we tuned into it on the way in to listen to it, but we only got in about 15 minutes when it was on. And so when we get to his house, he says, "Hey, I got some things I'm going to want you to do." He let me sit in on a staff meeting, how he handled a certain situation. He also just let us hang out with he and his wife and ask him just tons of questions about things. And then he says, "Hey, you busy at such and such time?" Well, anyway, he said I was going to be on his station, his radio program, without asking me. I would never do that. Okay? Seriously, I would never do that, because people call in and they ask Bible questions. Now I can answer some questions one-on-one setting with my Bible and look, okay? But to have people call in and ask questions, that's a little stressful. Okay? Now, this is a guy that's pastored a church for over 20 years, and he's a very good Bible teacher, and he's just a super neat guy. But he let me sit in on it. I didn't choose to. But someone emailed in the question, "If marijuana becomes legal, is it okay for a Christian to toke up?" They didn't say that, but that's, you get the point. And he asked me my thoughts. Well, my thoughts are, Paul said, we're not to be drunk with wine, but be full of the Holy Spirit. Because when you're drunk with wine, you act radically different. When you're full of the Holy Spirit, you act radically different. And I think we all know that when someone's brain is influenced by a certain substance, they're not necessarily honoring the Lord in that situation. So just because it's legal doesn't mean that it's okay. Christians have to stop and think. People are watching. The church in our country is really, to some extent, really ineffective. It's ineffective. The message works. The message works, and people need to hear the message. But I think sometimes we have taken this grace that we've been given and we're living our lives in vain. Now allow the Lord to speak those things to our heart and what we're allowed to do and what we're not allowed to do. I'm not a legalist by any means. And I never push my personal convictions on people. And I do have personal convictions. You probably don't even know what they are. Why? Because I don't bother sharing them. Okay? But what I would encourage us all in, if we're yoked up with Jesus and we're really spending time with Jesus, love manifests itself in thinking about how my decision affects my brother or sister or my potential brother and sister. Paul got that, and he understood that. He was willing to endure any hardship. But that does not mean afraid, that Paul was afraid to offend anyone over the gospel of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 through 20, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wise, wisdom of the wise, and bring nothing to the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise, the scribe, the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world?" He had no problem confronting people. But Paul would not allow his style of ministry to offend anyone. Man, we get one opportunity with folks. Understand this. One opportunity. This is what I ask people. Single. You remember when you were single? Okay? And if you're a guy, if you act like a dork on that first date, forget date two. It ain't happening. Now apply that to ministering to people. One opportunity. One opportunity. Verse 3. See, guys, Paul saw the big picture of the thing. He said that our ministry may not be blamed. Paul's ministry was blamed. It was discredited by the Corinthian Christian. They picked his bones clean, that's no doubt. But what Paul is getting at is that it may not be rightly blamed. See, guys, we can't do anything about false accusations. And sometimes people's false accusations is their public assumptions that they state as facts. But what we can do is live in such a way that any fair-minded person evaluates it and thinks about it. Well, that doesn't necessarily sound like that person. I've got to know that person. I've seen how that person's conducted themselves. That doesn't really sound like that's how they would go about their business. I'm not necessarily sure that that's true. If you're consistently a doofus, people will assume you're a doofus. If you're consistently just someone who is seeking the Lord, and that's not being perfect, okay, let's get this and let's understand that. It's owning it when we drop the ball, when we mess up, because we're going to do that. But they just see that consistency. They're going to stop and say, you know what, I don't think that that accusation is necessarily right. And I don't think that that assumption, that public assumption that's made is necessarily right about that person. They'll be objective. You know, Jesus said this in Matthew 10, verse 16. He said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." The literal here is innocent as doves. We need to be wise folks going out every day. Now, 2 Corinthians 6:3 is not a tightrope act, okay? Because I think at this point when we're hearing this, if we're walking close to the Lord, there may be some pressure put on us here. But what I want us to understand, it's not a tightrope. Because here's where it all just kind of comes together, right? See, when we're connected to the messenger, it affects the message. Remember what Jesus said in John 15, 4 through 5? He said, "Abide in me, I in you, and the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Every day we get the privilege of walking into the great expanse of God's love that's found in Jesus. That's how we live our life in verse 3. Because, you know, if I wake up and all of a sudden I'm constantly wigging out about, oh, I said this or I did this or maybe this was perceived this way or this or that. You'll go insane and you'll go crazy. You're not to live your life on everybody else's expectations. But what we are to do is to be so connected with Jesus that we have some type of awareness of what is going on with us. Now, do you desire a tightrope act, walk with the Lord, or walking in the great expanse of His love and enjoying Him and being passionate about this wonderful ministry and being passionate about this wonderful message that we're to get out? It's exciting. It's exciting. You know what the best thing about being in one place for a long time is? You get to walk with life through people, and none of us are perfect. We drop the ball, we make mistakes, we get to celebrate victories, we get to celebrate blessings, but we also get to celebrate defeats and hurts and wounds. It's a wonderful ministry. It's a wonderful ministry. Now look at verses 4b through 5. He says this, "But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulation, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings." See, it would be easy to get in the way of the message because sometimes following Jesus leads us into some hard places where our flesh can easily come out. You know, it's real easy to be a mature Christian if you're a monk in a cave by yourself. Easy. The only person you have to deal with is yourself. Now, some of us are way too hard on ourselves, and I don't have to tell you that. But it would be easy. But see, that's not how God's designed this thing. He's designed people to come corporately together, walk through life together, be salt out in the world, and live in such a way. And here's what happens. When we're following Jesus and sometimes He leads us into rather difficult circumstances, sometimes our flesh can easily come out. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers in God in tribulations and needs and distresses and stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors and sleeplessness and fasting. Paul says in all these things we commend ourselves. Okay? Tribulations, needs, and distresses. Paul was often stressed under pressure. The idea behind the word for tribulation means awful needy or often in distress. Distress signifies properly a man being straitened or thrust into a place he can't get out of it. Stripes and imprisonments. Some of his the things he was led into, he was inflicted sufferings directly from men. Wounds were on his back, imprisonments, in jail frequently. Tumult speaks of violence of an angry mob. Labor, sleeplessness, and fasting was self-inflicted hardships. No one made Paul work hard or keep from sleepless nights or go without food so often. So let's understand something. Paul's not complaining. He's just sharing his life. Now, I want to just say this. Some of us are looking at Paul and some of the things he was led into, and we're thinking we're the biggest weenies on the planet. Okay, he had a special ministry at a special time with a special calling. And unfortunately, some of that things that he endured had to do with his calling. But I will ask you this. What hard places the Lord led us into where the provision for the flesh could be very easily manifested? Man, I already had an episode this morning with my 4-year-old precious little boy who's very strong-willed. And it was over flip-flops. Flip-flops. You're seriously going to tell me no on flip-flops? I would love to wear flip-flops. I would love to wear shorts on Sunday. I would. Shorts and a t-shirt. I would like to do that. And you're going to tell me no on flip-flops, dude? Seriously? Do you know what that did to my disposition before I came here? I mean, I've been under attack since I've got here. I'm glad I shaved my head. I guarantee if I let my hair grow out, I would see a receding hairline I didn't know even existed. See, we left one thing off the things Paul listed here, and it started with his list, okay? This is what he started with. In much patience. Okay? The word he used in the original Greek language is hupomone. which is the idea of endurance, not simply waiting. We often think of patience as a passive thing, the ability to sit around and wait for something to happen. That's not the idea that Paul uses here. Barclay writes this: "The Greek word does not describe the frame of mind which can sit down with the folded hands and bowed head and let a torrent of trouble sweep over it in a passive resignation. It describes the ability to bear things in such a triumphant way that it transfigures them." Now, how was Paul able to do this? Okay, we looked at this and we're kind of evaluating, and you have to ask yourself, how was he able to handle these things with such victory and such joy? And you know what? His flesh didn't just come out and eke out. How was he able to do it? Because see, if we're an ambassador and we're going and we're following the Lord, we're following him into some things. And sometimes following him into some things are some hard things. And I find that's when it's easy to be a distractant of Jesus instead of attracting people to Jesus. So how was he able to do this? We're going to look at verse 6 and 7. See, Paul had been sharing about the end much. Now Paul's going to share by. Paul shares another list. And this list is not so much about how, but much more about who. He says, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Paul describes how he took advantage and over triumph and over adversity. And we're not going to look at each one of those individually, okay? Because I think it takes away from who we're looking at. Because we're looking at our Lord Jesus Christ in these things. How can we maintain purity? Well, by being near the Lord. How can we gain knowledge? By spending time with the Lord. How can we be long-suffering? By spending time with the Lord. How can we manifest kindness? By spending time with the Lord. By the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. By the word of truth. Hypocritical. There it came. By the word of power. By the armor of righteousness on the right and on the left. By spending time with our Lord Jesus Christ. You may get tired of hearing that. You may want a nice little 5-point thing of what you can do. The simplest and easiest, most refreshing thing that we can do with this message and with this ministry and the things the Lord is leading us into, where we're not going to offend people, is by spending time with the Lord. By purity, by knowledge. How does he get those things? You don't grow those things. You don't all of a sudden say, okay, I'm going to just be pure today. Just think pure stuff. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to Walmart, not look at anything, just think pure stuff. I'm going to get knowledge. I'm just going to start reading, get all kinds of knowledge. You know what knowledge does? It just puffs you up apart from Christ. That's what Paul said. There's a difference between folks that know the Lord and folks that just know of the Lord. See, this whole Christianity thing is more than just memorizing a bunch of verses. All right? It's spending time with Jesus and allowing the stuff that's in this book to transform our hearts via the Holy Spirit. I love what Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. He said this in chapter 4, verse 8 through 9. Meditate on these things. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever are noble, whatever are just, whatever are pure, whatever is lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. That's how he did it. Okay? That's how he did it. And you know what? I don't think at this point in time any of us have gone through these type of things that Paul went through. But there may be a time coming where we do. Okay? It could be happening in our lifetime in this country. We got to stay connected to our Lord. This fellowship's got to stay connected to our Lord. Paul once again just points us back to Jesus, spending time with Jesus, and honestly lists the fruit of the Spirit and the power of God in his life. And I think we would all agree Paul had big time trials, yet I think we would all agree Paul had big time blessings in chapter 6, verse 6 through 7. They were big time. See, the result of big-time trials was not only big-time maturity, but also knowing the Lord big-time. Chambers wrote this, "In tribulation, misunderstanding, slander, in the midst of all these things, if our life is hid with Christ in God, He will keep us at ease. We rob ourselves of the marvelous revelation of His abiding companionship of God. God is our refuge. Nothing can come through that shelter." Okay? When you read Psalm 91, do you just think, oh, that's a nice little bit of writing? No, that is reality. When we read Romans chapter 8, oh, that's kind of encouraging. No, that is reality. I think for a lot of us, we're not living necessarily in reality. One of the scariest things of being in the culture we're in is people are just churched. They're not changed, they're churched. I mean, in some ways, it's easier to go overseas and minister. They're not churched. And they're hungry for the message. And a lot of those places where those folks live, that they have nothing beyond the message. Okay. Verse 8 through 10. One last thing to help us be responsible. Because that's what we're talking about. We've been entrusted with this message. We've been given a ministry. I mean, it's heavy-duty stuff. One last thing we need to know, okay, is what matters at the end of the day. It's not what people think of us, but what God thinks of us. Okay, now get this. Listen to what He says in verse 8. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying, behold, we live, as chastened yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. In Paul's reference to dishonor, evil report, deceivers, unknown, dying, chastened, sorrowful, poor, and having nothing, that's what the world thought of Paul. That's, to some extent, is what the church of Corinth thought of Paul. Can you imagine if he was your pastor? I mean, come on. Paul is your pastor, and that's how you treat him. What an incredible... This guy was willing to do anything to see a brother or sister edified in Christ. And yet they treated him with such disrecord. Dishonor, evil report, deceiver, unknown, dying. I mean, the fact that he would do without. The fact that he would be chastened. The fact that he'd be... But the fact that he was poor. They held those things against him. Instead of understanding, he withheld himself from some things so they would be blessed. That's what the world thought of Paul. Now, in Paul's reference, this is what God thinks of Paul. Honor, good report, true, well-known, behold, we lived and not killed, always rejoicing, making many rich, possessing all things. Which of these statements are true about Paul? One scholar answered it this way. He said the answer is in 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but all things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See, guys, according to the things which are seen, that's the world's estimation. That about Paul was correct, because that's how the world views you. If you're going to really radically follow the Lord Jesus Christ and pick up a cross and deny self and get serious about this thing, they're going to think you're the biggest idiot that ever walked the face of the earth. And that's the truth. I wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do it if the Lord asked you to? I'm not going to go without a meal. What if the Lord asked you to? I'm not going to go without sleep. What if the Lord asked you to? Take a beating? Are you serious? Who likes to be disrespected? Me personally, I don't. I'm from the South and I'm short. I mean, think of the puny any things that we get all bent out of shape about. I'm talking to myself here. The Lord says, hey, write that letter to that person. They don't deserve it. I'm asking you to. Pick up the phone and call that person. They don't deserve it. I'm asking you to. See, we'll never be mature Christians unless we really learn humility. It's true. The things which are not seen was God's estimation about Paul. It was correct. And these are the things that are going to go on into eternity. Yeah, we're talking about some serious stuff here. One day, I mean, we've gone over this and we've looked at it. We're going to stand before the Lord. And I pray all of us who are in Christ this morning, we're going to stand before the Lord at the Bema Seat. It's reality. Well done, good and faithful servant. Good job. For us today, which estimation is more important to us, the world's or God's? What's more important? You guys are young enough to remember. You remember peer pressure? Did you kind of succumb to peer pressure? Yeah. I mean, it's kind of a bummer. I mean, you want to kind of be cool, right? You want people to like you, right? And it was kind of hard to make a stand sometimes, especially when maybe no one else was going to make that stand, and it was an unpopular stand. Sometimes scary when you feel like you're standing alone and you're going to make a stand. And it gets no easier for you. I want you to understand that you're going to be at a job someday. You're going to have to make a stand. You're going to be in your marriage someday. You're going to have to make a stand. You're going to be in your home someday. You're going to have to make a stand. You're going to be fellowshipping somewhere. You're going to have to make a stand. You may have to make a stand at Walmart. Let's take this home today. We're going to celebrate communion, first of all. We're celebrating this wonderful gift we've been given. Okay? We're celebrating the fact that we're workers together with Him. We're connected to Him. Okay? And He's not asking us to walk a tightrope where we're weighing everything we're saying. Though some cases we really need to. Everything maybe we're watching or this or that or this or that. Da, da, da. No, He's just asking us to spend time with Him. When we sin, we just call it sin and allow Him to wash us and clean us up and move past it. And there's not anything worse than a Christian that's condemning himself over a bad decision. We've all got plenty of spilled milk as Christians. All right? But He's just inviting us to walk in the great expanse of His love and enjoy Him. And in the process, you think, I'm going to ask you a question. Everything that we looked at today with just Paul in his life and some of the things that he wasn't bitter. The dude had a lot of joy. I think he was a fun cat to be around. Are we a fun Christian to be around? Let's enjoy Jesus today. We've been given a great privilege. We're ambassadors for Christ with an out-of-the-world message. Peace with God found at the foot of the cross. But with this great privilege comes great responsibility. The responsibility can be summed up like this. It matters how we are living. But what I want us to understand is this. Guys, we're not walking a tightrope. We're walking in the great expanse of God's love found in Jesus. I love this in 2 Corinthians 6:6-7. By purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, our Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen's going to come up and play. Carl's going to pass out the elements and we're going to take them together. I'm going to pass out the elements and we're going to take them together.